Now let's turn to his word, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and reading together at verse 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. For the last few weeks, we've been thinking about these verses together, and particularly in connection with what I've called Paul's passionate prayer. We had begun to look at the request that Paul expresses, and what a prayer this is, that he prays for these Colossian believers in the face of great opposition and because they were in danger of being led astray. Firstly, he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prays that they might know spiritual insight or spiritual perception, that they might be able to discern between truth and error, that which was good for them and that which was not, and thereby they would be able to understand the truth of the gospel, in the light of what was being propagated by these false teachers trying to infiltrate the church in Colossae. He prayed secondly, and this is what we thought about together last Lord's Day, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a wonderful prayer that is. But what a challenge it is to all of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There's a threefold prayer here, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. He's speaking not of their inward faith and what they believed. He's speaking about their outward manner of living and how they lived out their faith. And of course, in another occasion, he puts it a different way when he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that the kind of lives that we're living today? People look at us and know we have been with Jesus and that our standards are different, our lives are holy, and that we're living worthy of the gospel. He also prayed that they would be fruitful in every good work. And of course, that fruit should be evidenced in two ways, by what we are and by what we do. We should be displaying more fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we go on in the Christian faith. And on top of that, we also should be fruitful as far as investing for eternity is concerned. Then he prays they would be increasing in their knowledge of God. He's speaking more there, not just about what's in their head, but what's in their heart. He wanted these people to increase in their walk with God, in their understanding of God's purposes, God's person, and of God's power. So those are the first two aspects that he has been praying for. And the third one is this. He prays that they might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, this is how we express our faith. This is how we transfer what we know in our heads to our hearts for daily living. It's only as the Christian increases in their knowledge of God that his strength and courage increases, and that's the real secret to all that Paul has already said. In other words, beloved, real spiritual growth, real maturity in Christian things, real practical Christianity that makes an impact in our families, that makes an impact in our churches, that makes an impact in our community, real practical Christianity like these other things are only possible when God works in us and when God works through us by his power. That's why on Wednesday night we've taken up this thought of living life in the Spirit. The fact is, and Jesus said this himself in John 15, he said, look, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things. Not anything that's going to be of any great benefit. Jesus says that without me, you can do nothing. I believe that the Apostle Paul, in a measure, had understood that, and certainly he had grasped something of it for his own life, because this is the man who said, it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ who lives his life through me. It is Christ who lives his life through me. That could certainly have been said of someone like Jim Elliot that we thought about with the boys and girls. That could certainly have been said of the Apostle Paul himself, this great warrior for the cause of the gospel. But beloved, if you and I are going to derive benefits in our walk with God, then we need to understand this too. He prays thirdly, they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What does that mean to us today, practically? It means if we're to be everything God wants us to be, then we need to draw from God's abundant resources. If we want to be channels through which God can manifest his power to others, we need to keep close to him and draw from him and maintain a daily walk with him that enables us to be under the control, the influence continually of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we're to have spiritual discernment as he prayed for these people and know the difference between truth and error when it comes to us, and it often does, we can only learn that from God. If we're to walk worthy of the gospel and be Christ-like, we need the power of God to work in us and through us. And if we're going to have an impact on others and influence the world in which we live instead of the other way round, then God needs to work in us and through us by his Spirit. But what is the end result of all of this? This prayer that Paul makes and the request that he expresses here. He's asked for these three things. Well, beloved, we're going to pick it up there again just now, because not only do we see the request that Paul expresses, I want you to note the results that Paul expected. Listen again to what we read here. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's the request that Paul has expressed on their behalf. But listen to these words. He says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Joyfulness. So he doesn't only pray specifically for these believers, he prays expectantly. Sometimes when we pray, we don't expect much to happen. Let's be honest. Many times in prayer meetings, we just pray and we just say things because we've always said them, but we don't really expect God to move amongst us. Somebody said to me quite recently, it's quite funny, but you know, they were only saying it by way of good humor. That one Wednesday night when we were sitting around God's Word and thinking about the Holy Spirit, there was a poster up on the wall and it fell. Just a poster. And when it fell, there were a lot of faces turned around to see what was happening and some people were frightened by it. That person said to me, could you imagine what would have happened if the walls had a shoot like Acts 2? I said, nobody'd been there. Nobody. We'd all headed for cover. Even though we pray for God to shake the place, even though we ask for God to intervene, that each of us individually and this church collectively might know something of this almighty power that we need to be an effective church in this community. Sometimes we pray, but we don't just expect things to happen. Like the church when they prayed for Peter in prison. The rap comes to the door, who's there? Peter, it can't be, we're praying for you. But it was Peter all right. And God had moved and answered prayer. And sometimes we just keep on praying, but we don't expect God to move. But Paul prays for these believers, and he understands the situation that they're facing. And he knows about the false teachers. And he knows about the opposition to the true gospel. And he knows that some of them are going to flounder in their faith. And he prays for them. But he believes that God is going to do something for them and in them and through them. He expected things to happen. He wanted that in their knowledge of God increased as they lived out their faith in a practical way, as they drew from God's abundant resources, he expected that three things would be evidenced in their lives. They would be patient, they would be long-suffering, and they would be joyful. Let's look for a moment at those three virtues. Patience. We've often heard it said that patience is a virtue. And some wisecrack has said, found seldom in a woman and never in a man. But you know, patience is not just a virtue. Patience is a Christian grace. I was coming down from Ballinahinch the other day, having visited up in the homes. Coming down, I could see, I have to be careful here in case you were driving the car, but it went in front of me. And about 10 cars in between, there was this car traveling along about 25 miles an hour. And I looked at my wing mirrors, I could see another 15 or 20 cars behind me all sitting with the same face. Patience. But that's not the kind of patience here that Paul's thinking about. When he prays for patience here, he's not suggesting that these Christians sit around do nothing in the face of adversity. The patience he speaks of here gives the idea of endurance. And Warren Wiersbe refers to this patience as the words endurance and action. He says this, it's worth noting. It's not the Christian sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. It's the soldier on the battlefield keeping on when the going is tough. It's the runner on the race track refusing to stop because he wants to win the race. Now, these believers at Colossae are getting it tough. There's no doubt about that. It would be easy for them just to have sat down, to have compromised the truth of the gospel, to have joined forces with the false teachers, but that's not what Paul wanted them to do. He's urging them to cope. And to overcome, even when their circumstances are their most difficult. He's urging them to stand up for the truth of the gospel and to embrace all they have in Christ. He wants them to nail their colors to the mast, to keep going, even when the going gets tough, to manly endure. That's basically what the word means. Now, beloved, that wasn't easy for them, for they were a young church. And it's not easy for some of us either, is it? Sometimes when the going gets tough, we lie down under the pressure and we give up. I just can't put up with this anymore. I don't see the point in pressing on. There may well be many circumstances in life that brings us to that place. But listen, beloved, if you're in the service of God today and you're walking with the Lord today, get up and go on. Get up and go on. Let's show the reality of our faith here. Sometimes we have to stand up for Christ, take abuse. There's a part of us says, well, sure, what's the point? Let's compromise the truth of the gospel. Never do that. Stand up. Stand out if necessary. Manfully endure. Because you see, if it's difficult for us, there's no point in lying down, getting under and saying, what's the point in all of this? There's a great point in pressing on. This is a warfare. There are many battles to face, but you and I are on the victory side. This thought of manfully enduring, found in 1 Thessalonians 1, you remember Paul says to that young church, he says to them, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and our Father. That threefold trinity of graces, if you like, faith, hope, and love. And he speaks about their patience of hope. Our young church. And they're under the cosh and they're being persecuted. And Paul says, but look, patiently endure. Go on manfully because you've got hope in a living Christ, and one day the persecution will be no more, for you'll be taken from it and you'll be with him. Manfully endure and press on. And Paul wants the same thing for these believers in Colossae. Is there something today in your life that causes you to just be stuck in there? Something that's hindering you and you can't press on and you won't press on. You just feel, what's the point anymore? Beloved, there's always a point when you're serving the Lord. And on top of that, there's always a reason for the circumstances we find ourselves in. And sometimes God has us in that place there to refine us and to knock off the rough edges and to make us more like Christ. So let's manfully endure. And let's today, instead of giving up, get up and go on. Because with the Lord's help, we can be overcomers. With the Lord's strength, we can face anything head on. Stand fast for Christ thy Savior. Stand fast whate'er betide. Keep thou the faith unstained, unshamed, by keeping at his side. Be faithful, ever faithful, whate'er thy lot be cast. Stand fast for Christ. Stand fast for Christ. Stand faithful to the last. That's what the hymn writer says. We need to learn patience. We need to learn to manfully endure. But here's the second thing. Not just patience, long-suffering. That word long-suffering is a very interesting word. In some translations, it's translated as self-restraint. It's the opposite of revenge. It characterizes the person who, when life is being opposed, is able to restrain themselves from outbursts of anger. Remember God's long-suffering. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when Peter writes the second letter, he senses the church is in danger because, like these believers in Colossae, false teachers were creeping into the church.
And he urges them in his day to hold fast to the truth of God's word, not to become confused. And by way of encouragement, he points to the Lord's return too. Some were asking why the Lord had not come back. And Peter says, well, that's because God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In passing, would you remember that today if you're not saved? The only reason why you're still in time and not in a lost eternity because of God's long suffering toward you. God doesn't want you to perish in a Christless eternity. God doesn't want you to be lost forever. God wants to save you. God wants to give you in Christ everything that you need. He wants to give you all things richly to enjoy. God wants to transform your life today. He wants to give you salvation. He wants to prepare you for heaven. He wants to give you a life that's worth living. He could just as easily today move his hand in judgment and banish you out into a Christless eternity. But he's long-suffering, giving you one opportunity after another because he doesn't want you to perish. Is it not time that you threw yourself on the mercy of God and embraced his love in Christ and trusted him as your Savior? Because realize that one day God's long suffering will be no more. He'll have to deal with sin and with sinners. But that's in passing. Here, Paul wants these believers at Colossae to be long-suffering too. Not only to manfully endure, to stand firm for their faith, he wants them to do it graciously. He wants them to do it displaying a real Christian spirit, a Christian grace, if you like. As they stood firm for the truth, he didn't want them to react angrily, spoil their testimonies. They were to keep their faith, but they were also to keep their heads and not lose their tempers. They were to show self-restraint, even and especially in the face of opposition. You know, James Moffat, in his translation of the New Testament, translates this word as good-tempered. Good-tempered. I don't take back anything this morning that I've said about standing firm and standing for the truth. But even when we are standing for the truth, and especially when we are standing for the truth, we need to show a lot of grace. We need to show a lot of grace. And some of us find that difficult. Sometimes, beloved, in standing for truth, we can win an argument, but in the process, lose our temper and sometimes lose our testimonies. Sometimes we prove a point and we lose a friend, and sometimes even worse than that, we lose a soul in the process. You say to me today, hold on, Pastor. The Word of God encourages me to speak the truth, it does, but it asks you to speak the truth in love, with grace, long-suffering. Many unconverted people today have been put off anything that appears to be Christian by Christians who couldn't exercise a little bit of self-control and who shared the truth, but alas, showed very little Christian love. I know that's a challenge for our day and generation, but that's how it is. There's patience, there's long-suffering, there's joyfulness. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Can you imagine that? Surely it's easy for Paul to speak about joy. He's not in the midst of their situation. Surely these words are nothing more than pious platitudes from a man
who's far removed from their situation. That's not so. Paul is not only aware of their situation from what he has learned from Epaphras, but Paul himself knew what it was to suffer. This man suffered probably more in defense of the truth of the gospel than any man of his generation. That's why he says to the Corinthians, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." He not only suffered much for the sake of the gospel, he thought his own ministry would end prematurely in death. Such were the circumstances he faced. Then this great passage in 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, weariness, painfulness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Does that sound like a man to you today that didn't know about suffering? Not at all. Beloved, when Paul speaks to these suffering saints, he knows what they're going through. But he still wants them to be joyful. He wants them to be joyful. Despite all that they're facing, he wants them to experience joyfulness. And like patience and long-suffering, joy is a Christian grace. It's different from being happy. We can be happy today depending on our circumstances, and if our circumstances are good, my, we're so happy. But when our circumstances change and they're not so good, it sometimes takes the smile of our face and we're not as happy as we think we are. But joy is a different thing. Christian joy goes much deeper than that. For joy is something that can be experienced in the good times and in the bad times. Something we can have continually when our faith is in a loving God, when we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Beloved, spiritual joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It's derived from an ongoing, unbroken, daily relationship with God. Now, this has challenged my heart this morning, because it seems that the devil today has robbed many of us of our joy, and we're sobbing when we should be singing. There are so many believers facing difficulties today that they feel they've got nothing to rejoice in. There are many believers distraught today who can't find anything to rejoice in. Many believers weighed down by the cares of this world, by circumstances they find themselves in. And the fact is, they cannot remember the last time they had joy, the last time they had a real song in their hearts. I can understand that. But joy is not something that depends on our circumstances. It's not like fresh cream that you and I whip up when we need it. There's some believers, you know, move through their Christian experience like that. Joy, down to the plateau, joy, down. And it seems that they have to be somewhere doing something to experience that joy. And as soon as it passes, they're down again to where they were. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a mark of the Christian's life. It's something that we experience and can experience in trials and even in tragedies. Why? Because we know that God's in control. And we know that He does all things well. I'm not in any way belittling your pain or mine. I wouldn't do that. Because life today is tough enough for all of us. I know at times it's difficult to be joyful. But beloved, when we lose our joy, the world seems a very bleak place to live in. When we lose our joy in the Lord, even the church becomes a bleak place for fellowship. And when we lose our joy in the Lord, even the ministry, yes, even pastoral ministry, is a difficult place to serve in. But when our hearts are filled with joy, not only do we cope better with our circumstances, we make a real impact on the lives of others as well, because people know that we're joyful in the Lord. I wonder this morning, does some of us have to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation"? Some of you will say to me, "Pastor, hold on a moment. Being happy and being joyful are not the same thing, and being joyful doesn't mean to say you have to run around all the time with a smile on your face." No, but being joyful doesn't mean you run around with a face like a Lurgan spade either. It's about expressing our joy in the Lord. Stories told of a layman. Wanted to do something for the Lord. He went, shared his burden with his pastor. The pastor encouraged him to use his gifts. Pastor sent him out into the neighborhood to work with another group at a meeting that sought to reach all the down and outs in their community. He stood outside the church building for a while. It was his responsibility to hand out invitations for people to come in and enjoy friendship and a meal in the church with a short gospel address. There he stood all day with his mournful face, with a very solemn, abrupt voice. He couldn't understand why people were very quickly passing him by and shooting out of his presence. Finally, in frustration, he grabbed one man by the arm of his coat and he said to him, "Brother, do you like to come to the meeting?" The man looked at him and said, "No thanks, brother, I have enough troubles of my own." Now, when you and I seek to witness to others today, what do they see? Seriously, what do they see? Because the reality is this. There are multitudes of people all around us, and I have some in my family, and I say this very respectfully, they have enough troubles of their own. And they want to know that the gospel's real. And they want to know that Christ is real. And they want to know that salvation changes things. And they want to know that there's joy unspeakable in a life that is lived for God and for God's glory. Because sometimes that's the only thing will meet them where they are and lift them where they've been for a long, long time. Can you imagine how different it would be if people saw the joy of the Lord in our lives? And if they knew that the joy of the Lord was our strength. The hymn writer says this, "Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well. Happy still in God confiding. Fruitful if in Christ abiding. Holy through the Spirit guiding. All must be well." And when we know that all is well, we'll display a greater patience. We'll be more long-suffering And we'll certainly show hearts that are filled with real spiritual joy. So that's the request Paul expresses, the results that Paul expected. Next time we'll look at the reason that Paul explains. For the truth is, these believers had in Christ far more than they ever imagined. Let's pray quickly as we close. Father, today we pray that whatever the circumstances we face, that we will manfully endure and press on. We pray that we might know how to react to others, that we might be long-suffering, show restraint even in the face of great adversity. Father, we would pray this morning that you would fill these hearts of ours with real spiritual joy, that we might have an impact on the lives of others today who are living without Christ and in great despair and who long to know that there is something far better for them. Father, answer this prayer we ask this morning for our great good and for Jesus' sake.